mentioning.
The old days of the Pixies, you know, they do live concerts and all that.
Yeah, like the rock and roll show. They just come up a week.
Okay, we're going to start with the two founding verses that we used last week. Paul's warnings and John's warnings of false doctrine, 2 Corinthians 11:3-4, which reads, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough."
2 Corinthians chapter 11.
3 and 4. No worries. And then John, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Reads, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." And it can be hard to tell them apart. With all the doctrines and all the religions, it can be hard to tell them apart when they're all claiming to be Christians, when they're all claiming to believe in Jesus Christ, when they're all claiming to believe in one God, when they're all claiming to believe in heaven and angels and just doctrines and language and terminology that is comparable and relational to us, but have different meanings and intent and definitions behind them than what we're used to perceiving. It could be very convincing. And last week we saw that with Christian Science, they take these terminologies that we're used to and twist them with completely different meanings, and they create their own doctrines and distort our doctrines that we're used to believing. One of them was the nature of God. What does Christian Science do with the nature of God? It denies the personal God of Scripture that we are used to relating to in a very personal way. Instead, God is described as an impersonal divine mind or abstract principle, not the living Father revealed in the Bible as we know it, but instead some personal spiritual deity or presence that is not relatable to us, that we do not experience in a personal way, loving father-child relational way. Christian Science, what do they do with the doctrine of Jesus Christ? They deny the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is reduced to a man, a special man who discovered spiritual laws rather than God the Son made flesh. And if you deny the incarnation of the Son of God, what are you doing? You're denying the very deity of God, because Jesus Christ is God himself. Jesus Christ is the Son of God who has existed throughout all eternity, came down and was made flesh.
That's
1 John 4, 2. Yes. And by being made flesh, what does he do? He died on the cross for us and resurrected. Something else that Christian scientists deny, because they deny all physical activity, all physical matter. All of it is illusory and illusion. What do they do with the doctrine of sin? They deny the reality of sin itself, calling sin an evil and illusion. Mary Eddie Baker taught that sin has no true existence and is merely a false belief or an error of the mortal mind to be overcome by understanding. Anything to do with the physical matter is erroneous to the Christian Science, because the only true reality is only the spiritual. So when we talk about sin, we understand that as a real fact, a real matter, a real property or lack of quality of the human nature. If it were not for sin, you could say that we might be righteous. We might be upright by our own merit, but we don't. We have sin. That's a reality about us. But according to Christian Science, sin doesn't really exist. We can overcome sin by the power of our mind over the matter. What does Christian Science do with the doctrine of atonement? It denies the atoning sacrifice of the cross. Christian Science rejects the idea that Jesus' death was a necessary substitutionary payment for sin. Why? If sin doesn't exist, there's no need for Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. What does Christian Science do with creation? The Lord's creation, material reality. It denies the reality of the physical world, insisting that matter is not real. Only the spirit is real. Alright? So that's enough of the recap, and we'll go into part two of Christian Science, starting with the origins of Christian Science. Mary Baker, she suffered an injury, and out of that injury, she had some form of revelation or epiphany on how they can act, she can heal herself, and how anyone else can heal themselves by this philosophy of mind over matter. The pivotal event in Mary Baker Eddy's life occurred in February of 1866 in Lynn, Massachusetts. Eddy, then known as Mary Patterson, slipped on an icy sidewalk and suffered a severe fall. Contemporary accounts say she hit her head and sustained serious internal injuries. She was in critical condition, quote, that her injuries were pronounced fatal by the doctors at the time. In other words, medical opinion gave her only a few days to live, internal injuries of spinal trauma. Eddy was bedridden, in great pain, and fearing for death. And it's worth noting, actually, that prior to this accident, Eddy had already been exploring alternative healing ideas. In 1864, she had visited Phineas P. Quimby, who was a mental healer in Maine for his and famous for his mind cure methods. Quimby taught her principles of mental healing, essentially the idea that illness is caused by erroneous beliefs and can be cured by one's correcting one's thinking. Eddy was intrigued by these teachings, and this background primed her for what happened after her fall of 1866. How was she healed? Lying on her sickbed after the fall, Eddy requested that the Bible be brought to her. And on February 3rd, 1866, she read the account of one of Jesus' healings, the story of the paralyzed man in Matthew chapter 9, verses 2 through 8. As she read, Eddy later recounted, she experienced a sudden spiritual illumination. She claimed that she heard God's voice telling her to rise. In that moment, she stood up from her bed, fully healed. And according to her report, she immediately felt no pain and astonished onlookers walking. Eddy described this as a miraculous recovery, quote, I instantly felt the healing power of truth and rose, taking up my bed and walking. She wrote later, alluding to Jesus' words to the paralytic. Whether or not there was traumatic instant healing, some historical witnesses have debated the details, but Eddy became convinced that spiritual understanding had cured her where conventional medicine failed. So this event occurring just 3 days after her injury was seen by Eddy as the turning point of her life. So what insight did she believe that she received? Eddy believed that in the miraculous moment, God had revealed to her a great principle. And that principle was the law of divine healing. Over the next 3 years, 1866 to 1869, she devoted herself to studying the Bible, considering this revelation, and experimenting with healing other individuals. She concluded that illness is not physical reality at all, but an illusion produced by false beliefs. The insight she claimed was that the original Christian healing practiced by Jesus and the apostles was based on a scientific spiritual truth. Spirit is the only reality. And by knowing this truth, one can dispel the illusions of sickness and sin. She later wrote that the divine principle of man's remains perfect, The divine idea of reflection, man, remains remains indestructible and perfect. So the spiritual reality about us is perfection. The physical reality about us is error because it doesn't exist. We believe it to exist as illusion, therefore we are in error because we believe it to exist. But if we can put our mind over that matter of illusion and realize that the only reality about us is actual spirituality, which is perfect, then we can cast away, we can fix ourselves by casting away the error and giving ourselves to the reality of perfection, which is spirit, which is our true existence. And by so doing, we get rid of sickness and illness. Because sickness and illness does not exist in reality. Very far-fetched, but people believe it. Sounds illuminating. Sounds illuminating. I mean, imagine you don't know the scriptures. Imagine you don't know the Bible. And when you don't know the Bible, you're subject to any deceit at that point. And what does God say?
The most intelligent person can be ignorant about something and fall into believing something.
Yes. Yes. And if you don't repent of these things, if you remain in unbelief of the gospel of the Lord, what does God do? Romans. The Apostle Paul says, He gives you over to that deceit. He gives you over to it. That's what you want? Go at it. You know? But once God gives you over to it, you're facing a steep, slippery slope uphill towards repentance. Not saying it can't happen, of course, but you know the odds are against you at that point. Once you reach that point where you're enjoying your sin and you want nothing to do with the Lord, you're living at your own lifestyle as an idol, your own idol. You remain in that delusion. So this insight, she claimed, was that the original Christian healing practiced by Jesus and the apostles was based on a scientific spiritual truth. That spirit is the only reality, and by knowing this truth, one can dispel the illusions of sickness and sin. She later wrote that the divine principle of man remains perfect, the divine idea of reflection, man remains indestructible and perfect, meaning our true being is spiritual and unharmed. In Eddie's view, Jesus had healed by realizing the unreality of their ailments, effectively applying divine science. So, Jesus realized this illusion of the physical reality. And because he was able to tap into that spiritual reality and realize its perfection, he was able to master it. And by mastering it, he was able to heal those who he encountered. Had nothing to do with Jesus being the Son of God, according to Christian Science and Mary Eddie Baker. It had nothing to do with Jesus being divine. It had nothing to do with Jesus' incarnation. That is an illusion. There's no such thing as an incarnation because that would imply that you'd have to believe in the physical reality of a baby being born.
You should have read the rest of the Bible. 1 John 4:2.
So she believed God had chosen her to rediscover and explain this healing truth to the world. Following her recovery, she was determined to devote her life to the healing element religion. And she did exactly that. Eddie opened a healing practice, treating others through prayer and mental techniques. She also taught students her methods. One of her early students, Asa Gilbert Eddie, even became her husband. Crucially, she began to write down her ideas, working on a manuscript that would later become her major book. By 1870, she was referring to her system as Christian Science. In Eddie's mind, this wasn't a new religion, but a restoration of genuine Christian healing truth. Commonality. What is the commonality that we see here with the rest of the false religions that we've been learning about? They have this concept of a restoration, right? That since the last apostles, the Christian church has just apostatized or gotten their doctrine wrong, and it's up to these individuals, Joseph Smith, the false prophet Muhammad, Charles Taze Russell, her to restore the fundamental truth's reality. Right?
What part of the country did this occur?
Massachusetts. So she felt she had received a revelation of how Jesus healed the sick, not through supernatural miracles, but through understanding the scientific reality of God and man. So let's go through the synopsis of her two major writings. One was Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, which was first published in 1875. And the second was Manual of the Mother Church, first issued in 1895. The first one, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, this is the central text of Christian Science. Mary Baker Eddy considered it the definitive explanation of the Bible's spiritual message. Christian scientists treat science and health almost as a companion or interpretation of the Bible. It is read alongside Scripture in their services and studied daily. Just like Jehovah's Witnesses study the New World Translation alongside with the Bible, just as Mormons study the New Testament of Jesus Christ alongside the actual Bible, Christian scientists do the same thing with her manuscript, studying it alongside with the Bible on a day-to-day practice. And the book sets forth Eddy's metaphysical theology and healing method. Major teachings from science and health include God is not a personal deity, but impersonal divine principle, synonymous with mind, soul, life, truth, and love. These are abstract ideas, right? And these abstract ideas are the spiritual reality. All reality is spiritual. The material world is illusory. The material world is an illusion, quoted, is what she says. And what we perceive as matter, including sickness and even death, is a false belief of the mortal mind. Humanity's true nature is God's spiritual idea, untouched by sin or disease. Eddy reinterprets key Christian doctrines in this book. For example, she denies the Trinity, calling it polytheistic, which is what? The belief in multiple different gods, right? And the deity of Jesus Christ is denied, presenting Jesus as the human man and Christ as the divine idea. It's an abstract idea, not an idea of the Messiah who was prophesied in the Old Testament and eventually came down incarnated, but an abstract divine idea. An abstract idea has no fundamental physical reality about it, right? The idea of love is an abstract idea. The idea of an attribute, one's quality, those are abstract ideas. They don't have ontological physical existence. She explains the atonement not as Jesus shedding blood for sin, but as the way divine truth overcomes error in our lives. She even argues that Jesus did not actually die on the cross the way people think, but that his spirit overcame the belief of death. Thus, the resurrection was, in her view, more of a mental demonstration than a physical resuscitation. So the resurrection itself was illusory, right? The apostles and all the other witnesses, they witnessed the resurrection and ascension, but it was illusory, a demonstration of the perfection of the real spiritual reality. That death is not necessarily a real existence, ontological existence. It's more of a metaphysical philosophy. In some, Science and Health lays out a complete metaphysical system. Sin, sickness, and death are unreal errors. Prayer is a scientific process of denying those errors and affirming spiritual truth. And healing is the natural result of aligning thought with God, which is mind. quote, man is not material, he is spiritual. So Eddie concludes, she concludes this emphatically. She believes this very passionately. Because of these teachings, science and health functionally supersedes the Bible for Christian scientists. Eddie asserted that the Bible can only be correctly understood through the key of her textbook, of course, right? Over the years, she revised the book many times with the final standardized edition published in 1907. And it remains the authoritative scripture of Christian science, often simply called the textbook. Her second piece of literature, Manual of the Mother Church. As the Christian Science movement grew, Eddie produced this manual to organize and govern her church. The Manual of the Mother Church is essentially the church's bylaws and constitution of the Church of Christ Scientist, also known as the Mother Church in Boston and its branches worldwide. It contains rules on church structure, administration, and discipline. For example, it sets guidelines for Christian science practitioners, healers, and teachers, lays out the order of services, which notably have no ordained clergy and no sermons, only readings from the Bible and science health, and establishes institutions like the Christian Science Reading Rooms. The manual also includes such things as the tenets of Christian science and directives of moral behavior of members. Something that's always, will always grasp the attention of people with any religion, whether it's a real religion or whether it's a false religion, is a moral basis. Conceptual morality is always intriguing because deep down inside, men desire to do good. We really do, you know. So any religion that has a moral structure is always going to be captivating. Even the Satanic Bible has a moral concept within it, which is do unto yourself what you would want have done unto yourself, or live for yourself, basically. That's the moral code. The most famous holiday that the Satanists will celebrate is one's own birthday. Because it's all about you. You are God unto yourself in Satanism. Why I went there, I don't even know. I was going to go somewhere with the moral basis, though. Oh. Not necessarily related to this, but on the topic of moral basis. It would have been nice if I believe in separation of church and state. I do not think we should have an organized state religion. I do believe in freedom of religion. But I think it would have been greater if our founding fathers actually established a moral basis for our country. As simple as the Ten Commandments. Not necessarily having to recognize Christianity as the state religion, but recognizing at least that the Ten Commandments of the Christian religion ought to be the moral basis of the country. It would have prevented so much problems in our country if we at least had that solid grounding of moral basis. And I know people will appeal, oh, well, you know, we kind of do already subscribe to that in the courtrooms and whatnot, and by way of judgment in law, we kind of deduce our laws from the Ten Commandments, but it's not the grounding moral basis. And as a result of that, anything goes when it comes to morality in our country. And as a result of that, law attempts to legislate what morality is. And whoever is in the power of establishing laws will be in the power of establishing what morality is in our country. So, if homosexuality is good in relation to what is should be the moral concept of our land, and that law gets passed as good moral basis, then that'll be the moral concept of our land or of our state. If it's legal for children to chop off limbs to become a different sex, well, that's the moral basis. That's anything goes. That's what the government legislates as the moral factor of the land. So you see what I mean? Without a grounding moral basis, anything goes dependent on what the law legislates as morality. Okay. So the manual also includes such things as the tenet of the Christian Science, the directives of moral behavior of members. In practice, the manual became an instrument of Eddie's tight control. She made it clear that no rule in it could be changed without her approval. And even after her death, the manual's provisions are to be followed to the letter. It centralized authority in a self-perpetuating board of directors in Boston. In short, the manual is authoritative for every aspect of church life, from how her services are conducted, to how members are admitted or disciplined, to how the organization handles publishing and charities. One scholar noted that Eddie's church was highly authoritarian, and the manual ensured absolute control. It was the basic foundation for governing the church, and no deviation from its rules was permitted. Even today, Christian Science churches worldwide operate under the structure set forth by Eddie's manual. Let's talk about influences. What influenced her? Questions, comments before moving on? That whole rabbit trail I just took about the morality being legislated by law. Did that make sense to you guys?
Yeah.
Cool. The lack of grounding of morality in our country, I actually got that from a philosopher. If you ever heard of her, Ayn Rand? Ayn Rand? Heard of Ayn Rand? One of my favorite philosophers. I'm not going to lie. I think she... What's very peculiar about her is not a lot of philosophers actually live to see the success of their work. A lot of philosophers write all these things and really it doesn't get much attention. After they die, it just became famous. She actually got to live to see how popular and worldwide her philosophy became. A lot of it makes sense. A lot of it does make sense. Unfortunately, she was an atheist. She was pretty hostile with Jesus, according to some of the people that knew her. Is what it is. But she has a lot of great philosophy that is grounded in some truth. You know, so I am a fan of her work. Christian Science didn't emerge in a vacuum. Mary Baker Eddy's ideas were shaped by several 19th century intellectual and religious currents. Understanding these influences, it helps explain why Christian Science diverges so dramatically from Orthodox Christianity. These three major influences are Transcendentalism, New Thought Mind Cure Metaphysics, and 19th century idealism. We'll wrap it up by 1930. Transcendentalism, if you haven't heard of it, was Eddie was influenced by the New England Transcendentalist movement. Ralph Waldo Emerson was a main proponent of it. If you heard of Ralph Waldo Emerson, he was a poet, English literature writer. And Transcendentalism taught that God is an impersonal oversoul present in all nature, and that spiritual truth is found by intuition and inner enlightenment rather than by external revelation. External revelation meaning we as Christians get our revelation of God's existence by the nature around us, His creation. That Christian Science denies. We get revelation from God's existence from His creation, nature, science of it, the logic of it, the cosmology of it, the biology of it. We get our revelation of who God is by the external revelation we get from the scriptures. But in transcendental ideas, He's impersonal. It also held an optimistic view of human nature as inherently divine. These ideas paralleled Eddy's views in key ways. Eddy, too, insisted on an impersonal concept of God as principal mind. She likewise believed true knowledge of God comes from spiritual insight or illumination rather than from literal scripture or church doctrine. Most of all, Christian Science echoes the transcendentalist notion that man is fundamentally spiritual and good. Eddy wrote, "Man is spiritual and perfect. He is the image of God." God is perfect, right? And the only thing that exists in her mind is the spirituality factor, which is God. God is perfect, and because we're spiritual, so are we perfect as God in His image. So in her theology, as Emerson's philosophy, the human soul has a divine essence. Eddy taught that the man is God's reflection without real sin. Historians note that Christian Science wove together liberal Protestant ideas with metaphysical ones in a way very similar to transcendentalism. The influence is direct. Eddy grew up in New England during the transcendentalist heyday and was exposed to its literature. Christian Science's emphasis on mind, spirit, and moral idealism over ritual or creed shows this DNA of transcendentalism. However, by adopting transcendentalism's impersonal God and innate human divinity, Eddy's system moved far from biblical personal theism. The second influence that she had was the New Thought and mind cure metaphysics. Christian Science was part of a broader atmosphere of 19th century metaphysical healing movements. The most prominent was New Thought, which, like Christian Science, taught that the mind has power over matter and that positive spiritual thinking can heal disease. And in fact, the New Thought and Christian Science share a common origin in Phineas Quimby. As mentioned earlier, Quimby's ideas that disease is caused by wrong belief and cured by right thinking directly fed into Eddy's doctrine. By the 1880s and 1890s, a whole mind cure movement was spreading, with groups teaching variants of mental healing. Eddy's Christian Science distinguished itself by tying the practice to Christian terminology. But in essence, it embraced the same metaphysical idealism. She taught that what we call physical illness is actually a mental error, a false belief, that correct understanding of divine mind is the cure. One historian writes that at the time, medical practice was often primitive or harmful, so people were open to alternatives. Quote, patients regularly feared better without traditional medicine. This provided fertile soil for the mind cure groups who argued that sickness was an absence of right thinking or failure to connect to divine mind. I got that from Wikipedia. Forgive me for not having the time to appeal to peer-reviewed scholarly sources. Eddy took these popular ideas and merged them with Christian concepts of prayer and Christ. The result was Christian Science, but many of its notions, the unreality of sickness, the creative power of thought, the divine nature of mind, are basically New Thought metaphysics in Christian dress. In short, Christian Science draws heavily on the positive thinking tradition that later evolved into various self-help spiritualities. Third influence, 19th century idealism. Philosophically, Christian Science is rooted in idealism, the belief held by philosophers like Berkeley and Hegel that reality is fundamentally mental or spiritual, not material. In the 1800s, there were considerable interest in mystical and idealist philosophies. Eddie was influenced by this climate. She outright declared matter to be unreal, and this is a classic idealist stance that all is mind. And in Science and Health, which was that first publication she wrote, she said that scientific statement of being, which says in part, all is infinite mind, spirit is real and eternal, matter is the unreal and temporal. And such statements as those closely echo the idealist philosophy that physical things have no true substance. Eddie's specific brand of idealism also absorbed concepts from Eastern religions and Western occult thought circulating in her day. For example, both Hindu, Vedanta, and Western esotericism teach that the material world is Maya or illusion, a striking parallel to Eddie's teachings. By positioning Christian Science as a science, Eddie was aligning with an era's fascination with laws of nature, except she claimed to reveal the spiritual laws behind the nature. She argued that Christian Science was scientific truth, and that traditional Christianity was mired in material superstition. Think about that. That traditional Christianity was mired in material superstition. In their mind, Christianity is superstition because it's completely upside down that the material reality about us is the superstitious thought. In reality, this means she replaced historic Christian revelation with a Gnostic-like secret knowledge. Reflect back to Gnosticism, right? Only those initiated into her metaphysical science understood the real spiritual meaning of the Bible and the universe. And this heavy influence of idealist philosophy is a key reason Christian Science is not historical Christianity. Its cosmology, what is real versus unreal, and epistemology, of which is how we come to know truth, come from idealism, not from Hebrew Christian worldview of an actual creature and creation. It becomes clear that Christian Science is a syncretistic religion, which is a blending of biblical language with ideas from transcendentalism, New Thought, and philosophical idealism. It borrows terms like Christ, Spirit, and salvation, but utterly redefines them in line with metaphysical philosophy. And this is why Christian Science cannot be considered a branch of Orthodox Christianity. It abandons core biblical doctrines in favor of speculative spiritual theories. And in many ways, it resembles ancient Gnosticism, a heresy that also claimed a secret spiritual knowledge and taught that matter is an illusion. In summary, Christian Science is essentially a metaphysical philosophy dressed up as Christianity. It is Christian only in vocabulary, not in substance or Christian continuity. And I think we're going to leave it there. And we'll continue in 2 weeks. Next week is Christmas week?
Yep.
Yes, right? Okay. No men's group next week. We'll continue in 2 weeks and talk about the growth of the movement and what it is present day, the impact of it and doctrinal contrast with Scripture. Any questions, comments? Talking points? Go ahead.
I have one comment. With the healing part of it, back in their days, I could understand why they believed in the mind healing of it, but all the other religion part of it is hoo-ha. But the healing part of it, because the doctors were having to drink poisons and mercuries and bloodletting and leeches and were... If you don't do those things, you're going to heal because you're not getting poisoned by them doctors.
Yeah. Yeah.
That makes a lot of sense.
So, back in that day, I can see why, you know, that they didn't believe in doctors healing people. You could heal yourself quicker than you could if you were going to them doctors.
Yeah.
But other than the religion part of it, that's just completely nonsense.
And it gives credibility to their philosophy of healing in the methods that you were just describing,
right,
being superstitious.
Yeah.
Right? So it just aided in their belief.
It's pretty hard to believe that a religion was started from someone who got hit in the head.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's basically what it amounts to.
You know, Seventh-day Adventist was similar as well. She got injured. She got hit in the head pretty hard also.
Right.
And boom, out of that came a revelation in a new religion.
Like a Monty Python movie.
What else?
You know, there's a Christian Science reading room in Sonora on South Washington Street, I've noticed. I was seeing people...
We should go in there, sit down, and just preach the gospel to them. Imagine that? Huh? Huh? See what'll happen. Sit down over there. What are you reading? Ah, okay.
1 John 4:2.
On the moral part of the Constitution, as you look at it, that's why they wanted to have a separation of state and religion, because I don't think anyone could have a constitution that addressed the Bible or Christianity over the years, if you think about it. But they have moral responsibility in that Constitution. There are moral standards. Our problem is that there's too many people that, even though it's a good thing, they're going to look for something that's wrong with it. I mean, that's what I try to convince somebody of something. You got to convince them that there's nothing wrong with this. It's a good way to go, you know. But anyway, the moral part is, that's a tough one. It is a very tough one.
It is now. Definitely is.
Had it?
It definitely is.
Yeah. In the Constitution, you realize that the word democracy never once mentioned?
Is it? It's not? Republic is, huh? Republic?
It's a republic. Republic.
Yeah.
Because nothing is cut and dried anymore. It's always the lawyer is looking, picking this word, that word. If they did that to the Bible, we'd probably have chaos.
there's definitely a lot of talk right now in social media about the idea of the United States being a Christian nation, or the idea that the founders actually meant it to be a Christian nation, or the idea that we should actually progress ourselves to developing this into a Christian nation. And it sounds good at face value. Of course, why wouldn't we want this to be a Christian nation, right? The problem is, which denomination is going to spearhead this? Which system of theology within Christendom is going to spearhead this? And let's just say, for example, it's Pentecostalism. Calvinism, Arminianism, Pentecostalism, Word of Faith, Presbyterian, whatever. Eventually, it's going to legislate how we worship. It's going to legislate how we interpret Scripture. It's going to legislate how we should preach. It's going to legislate where we can preach. we're going to lose a sense of religious liberty if we go that route. Yes, Christianity will be the Christian nation, and we'll have less tolerance for other religions that come to our country. That's the appealing part, not for me, honestly.
Well, the people that
I would love to kick out Muslims, I honestly would.
People who came to this country, and, originally, were escaping
the persecution.
Persecution of
the
Puritan state religion.
The
Scots that came over.
Yeah.
I mean, there was a time when a quarter of the population of the United States was Scottish. Mm-hmm. And a lot of that, what they did, ended up in the Declaration.
Yeah, for sure. So those are things we got to consider. How are they going to dictate how we worship our God? I'd rather just leave us alone. Let us worship however we want, and we stay out of your business. You stay out of ours. If politicians are being converted by the power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel, then so be it. And whatever influence politicians have that are converted to Christianity, hopefully they are truly converted to Christianity. And so be it. That's the working of God, and thank God for that. But as far as the establishment of an actual church state religion, it'll be a tough one. It's definitely something to think about critically.
It parallels the Matrix, the movie The Matrix.
How so?
Basically, reality was not real. It was all in your mind.
Oh.
Morpheus said, what is reality? As he was going in and out, the TVs were coming in.
Kevin Costner just made a new movie. You guys should watch it.
What's it called?
It's about Christianity, about Jesus, Christmas.
He directed it?
He directed it, yeah.
Who is it? Who?
Kevin Costner.
Oh, Costner, yeah.
Really good movie, man. He'll play part of the movie, and then he'll appear on... He'll pop up, and then he'll explain everything.
Is it advocating for Christianity?
Yes.
Okay, cool. Yeah. Hey, well, I think it's 2026, the resurrection is coming out? Passion of the Christ Part 2? Or is it 2027?
Oh, Mel Gibson directed, yeah.
Is it 2026?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I can't wait for that.
Yeah.
I can't wait for that one. House of David. Anybody started watching House of David?
I got to sign up for that.
Amazon? Oh, it's if you subscribe 2 months, it's like $2 and something cents a month. After you're done watching it, just cancel the subscription. No problem. No. That's not ungodly, by the way. You're still paying for that one. You're still paying for that 1 month. The Chosen also, man. I'm watching The Chosen all over again, man. I love that show. And unfortunately, it does receive harsh criticism from some of our Christian brothers that it's not entirely scriptural. It's not sticking to the letter of the scripture by verse, and of course it's not. But neither is it being heretical. They're not diverting from it to the point where it's just distorting biblical doctrines at all. They're doing it in an artistic way where it's actually showing the questions that we all mostly have in common everyday issues as we live out this Christian life. Questions like, why would God allow this to happen to that individual if he was doing this? If he can so powerful, he can do this. Why wouldn't he do that? Things like that, there's a couple of things I thought they could have done without that, but whatever. Other than that, it's a really good show. I suggest everybody would watch that show.
I didn't like the last episode, okay?
Which one?
Where Jesus is in the garden.
Season 5?
Right at the end.
Is that season 5?
Yeah.
I haven't watched season 5 yet. I'm on season 4. I'm almost there.
Okay, it's right at the end, before he's arrested there. That particular episode with him in the garden, it's not how I envision this.
Oh, man.
That's not what I read. That's not how I envisioned it. So.
All right. I'm gonna have to get there. I will get there. All right, buddies. Father in heaven, creator of the universe, of one true God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, our God, our Savior. Please help all of us get to where we go today and back home safely. May we have enjoyed your word, Lord God. May we have learned about Christian Science. May we keep it in memory, Lord. And if you have us to run into a Christian Scientist, Lord God, may we put Christ front and center and give us the words that we need in order to liberate them from their bondage of deception, Lord God. Give us the power through the Holy Spirit to succeed in this endeavor with whoever we come across, not just in Christian Science, but any other false religion or false doctrine, or anybody that you bring us for us to witness to, Lord God. Give us the words through the Holy Spirit, as your word says that you will give us what to say and whenever the time is right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.